Well, it's good to see you all. We would never take, we can't even take our cat around the corner. Let's begin with reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It burst forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. And it all happened by chance. Father God, we do gather this morning to hear your word, the Psalms, as the psalmist cries out with his prayers, with his songs, asking, Lord, why, Lord? But then he always ends with a praise. So we ask that the words be with us today. The Holy Spirit will open our ears and our hearts to hear these words, your words. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, last week we began this, and so let's review what we did. The Psalms are really five books, and there are 150 chapters divided amongst these five books. And they are songs, they are prayers, they are poems, all expressing all kinds of human emotions. And the division among the five books is not based upon chronology or authorship, but they do foreshadow the coming Messiah. And the conclusion of each of the books of the Psalms is a doxology, a song of praise. And if we look at the dating of the Psalms, the first Psalm credited to Moses, written about 1400 BC. The last one, they believe, was written by an anonymous author in about 400 BC. So there's that these were written over a span of something like 1,000 years. And as best as anybody can tell, they were compiled by Ezra at about 400 BC. Many authors, but David is credited with a little less than half, with like 73 Psalms, and the sons of Korah are credited with about 11 of the Psalms. The Psalms we saw fall into many types of literary styles, but the two that we are primarily interested in are the Royal Psalms and the Messianic Psalms. Now, sometimes there's a big overlap, like Psalm 110 is an overlap between the two, and we'll get more into that. You know, and one of the things that you find in the Psalms are the cries for help. This morning in the chronology Bible, the New Living One, I believe it was Psalm 89 that I read. When you get old, sometimes you can't remember which ones you read, so. But I believe it was Psalm 89. And it was asking God, why did you allow these bad things to happen? You know, and I got thinking about that. And, you know, if we did it in today's words, given the circumstances, let's say, of Charity Baptist, you might say, Lord, why do you let the abortion doctors live so high on the hog when poor Karen Worcester, the good saint, is suffering so? Those are the kinds of questions that the psalmist asks. We don't kind of do so much. Read the book of Job. It's a great book. I especially love the last chapters, for Yahweh never answers Job. Where were you, Job, when I? Read it. And we briefly touched on the differences between Hebrew and English poetry. And then in comparison to English poetry, Hebrew poetry is based upon parallelism. And we're going to see it today in Psalm 110. Hebrew poetry lacks rhyme or rhythm. And it also employs images and symbolism to express their spiritual truths. And finally, their poetry, Hebrew poetry, is deeply rooted in cultural and religious context of ancient Israel. So now we can begin to get into Psalm 110. And let me read it in two translations. First, from the New Living Translation. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. The Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem. You will rule over your enemies. When you go to war, your people will serve you willingly. You are arrayed in holy garments, and your strength will be renewed each day like the morning dew. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord stands at your right hand to protect you. He will strike down many kings when his anger erupts. He will punish the nations and fill their land with corpses. He will shatter their heads over the whole earth, but he himself will be refreshed from brooks along the way. He will be victorious. And then if we read it in the ESV, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb in the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Now I will be splitting my time reading either from the New Living Translation or from the ESV. The difference between the two, just as a quick aside, the New Living Translation is a thought-for-thought translation. The ESV is really a word-for-word translation. The NIV kind of fits somewhere in between the two of them. So those are the kinds of swings that we have in the translation. We find Psalm 110 is in the last book of the Psalter. It's in book 5. The author of the psalm is David. But it's not about David. We're going to talk more about this when we get into verse 1. But think about this. David is being the recording secretary of a conversation between Yahweh, God the Father, and Adonai, God the Son. It's not about David. Now, when I was talking to my back east mentor, his name is, I should give him a name, his name is Dr. Kevin. And I used the word eavesdrop. Well, Kevin is never short of words. And he came down on me rather heavily for using the word eavesdrop, hence recording scribe or recording secretary. I've known Kevin for, about 15 years. He's been my teacher, my friend, and my pastor. So he and I communicate a lot. He's an interesting character. Brilliant man. Now, it is certainly a messianic psalm, and there are about 16 psalms that are considered to be messianic, and these psalms will reflect the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. But remember, what you're hearing will refer to Adonai as Jesus, but there's no bodily form. We have two spirit beings up there talking to each other. The body doesn't appear until the incarnation. He's up there now after the ascension, but as of right now, it's still in the spirit form, but we will refer to that spirit, the Adonai, as Jesus. Now, the late James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor and a theologian, said there are about 27 direct quotations or indirect allusions to Psalm 110 in the New Testament. And at the last session, we're going to talk about Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees in Matthew. Now, those of you who were with us in Deuteronomy, remember the chiastic psalms. The chiastic verses we talked about there. Well, it also turns out that Psalm 110 is a chiasm. Verse 1 and verse 7 say essentially the same thing, but they use different words. The middle verse, the middle theme, is found in verse 4, where they talk about Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we refer to Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, but he can't be a priest because he's not in the line of Levi. So, we find that Jesus is the priest in the line of Melchizedek, and we're going to spend next week, God willing, on all of verse 4. Now, as I said last week, Western thought starts and ends. Eastern thought, Hebrew thought, doesn't necessarily go that way. It's not linear. The main point here is verse 4, but then we have verses 1 and 7 kind of tie that together. And let me read those verses 1 and 7, and you can see how they're parallel. verse 1, and remember, they don't necessarily use exactly the same words. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Victory. Then go down to verse 7. But he himself will be refreshed from brooks along the way. He will be victorious. So you see, we have the same verse, the same meaning, 1 and 7. They're parallel verses using different words to say the same thing. Now, in the translation from Hebrew to English, it's not always easy to find the center of the psalm. And Charles Spurgeon calls verse 4 the heart of the psalm. The heart of the psalm. So, now we can get into the details of Psalm 110. And I've written up here both the forms of both of them, one in the ESV and one in the New Living Translation. But let me read from the ESV. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Again, David is not the center of this conversation. It's between Yahweh and Adonai, and David's, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is scribing this down, all this down. Has applications to David, because this psalm, Psalm 110, is often read at the anointing of the pre-exilic kings. Now, when I use the term pre-exilic kings, I'm talking about those lines of kings that are in the line of David, nothing to do with the northern kingdom, since none of them came from David that I'm aware of. Carol's the expert on kings. She has big things all about the king so she can keep them straight. But she's the expert in the family on kings. I have to go to her. What do you mean by this king? So it has applications to David and other pre-exilic kings that follow him, and it has a meaning for us. But it's not really a conversation about David. Now, I want you to think about putting yourself in the place of David. You're here, and the Holy Spirit has allowed you to hear Yahweh speaking to Adonai. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, that's beyond anybody's comprehension. To hear Yahweh, God the Father, speaking to Adonai, God the Son, has to be incredible. I just can't imagine a person like any one of us sitting here and writing this all down as to what was being said. That's just, to me, it's mind-boggling. These words that David has scribed, as I said, was used to deal with or at the party of the anointing of kings that were to follow David. And what this really points out is that Jesus, Adonai, is not just the king of Judah, but his kingdom is the entire universe. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king and he's king of the entire universe. And that all subsequent kings, including David, are subordinate to Jesus. Our governor is subordinate to Jesus. Our president is subordinate to Jesus. The mayor of Rio Rancho, the mayor of Albuquerque, is subordinate to Jesus. They have far more to answer to than some of us who will never be in that position. Now, when we got to there, it said, your enemies will be your footstool. Now, this is written, remember, it's written to a particular time, to a particular group of people. And when they talk about, I will make your enemies a footstool, let's go to Joshua chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. And I probably should go back to verse 22. This is, there was a defeat of some of the kings there, that the land that they were conquering, the promised land. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings out to me from the cave. This is from the ESV. And they did so, and they brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those five kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua struck them, put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. So when these words were written, the people knew exactly what they meant by them. He was calling on the history of the people to remember what was done. And what this does is that it foreshadows the victory of Adonai over Satan, Adonai, Jesus, his victory over death. When Yahweh raised him up from the dead, Yahweh accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. And we now have been forgiven for that. And as I said, this is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. And I've listed, five of them there in Matthew, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, twice in Hebrews. And as I said, we're going to go over the one from Matthew in chapter 22. But next week, we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews talking about Melchizedek and what that means, so that Jesus can be called prophet, priest, and king. Now, verse 2, I've written again. I've written both one from the ESV and the one from New Living Translation. I'm going to be using the one from the ESV. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemy. I have to go back. I left out a bad point, a point that I need to make. the point I missed, and I really needed to make it. Look at the verses. The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord. Clearly, David is being subordinate to Jesus. And that's what's important when we get to Matthew 22. Now, David didn't say, "A Lord." David didn't say, "My Lord." The Lord. He said, "My Lord," making it a very personal relationship between himself, David, and Adonai, Jesus. So that to me was an important thing, and I'm sorry I left it out, because it was a very personal relationship between David and God the Son. So excuse me for that. Now let's get into verse 2. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemy. Now this was something that could be read into what the earthly king would be saying, but there's really much more when we talk about the greater king, the Messiah, and even the church. For about the greater king, send forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Now, Zion, as you see in the NLT translation, they've already referred to Zion as being Jerusalem. Adonai, Jesus, now has the scepter. The scepter is the sign of the king. So we clearly have that Jesus is king. He has the scepter. Now, some of the commentators say that the scepter can be considered the Word of God, the Bible. And so if you go along with that, and seems reasonable as a preface of what's coming, we also see a sign of the Great Commission. Take that scepter, that Word of God, out to the world. And it says, rule in the midst of your enemies. From the time that Jesus was on earth until the time of his second coming, he will rule over his elect and those who have been passed over. Those who have been passed over are the unbelievers. They're the enemies of Jesus. I want to take a little side trip here for a quick aside. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, those are the ones it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Have you ever wondered about those words? I did. And my friend, Dr. Newman, in one of his classes, we got to discussing that. And he said, a better way to think about that is, Jacob I loved, Esau I passed over with respect to the covenant. Esau I set aside on the basis of the covenant. And I like that better. I never liked the word hated. And so when he enlightened us about those words, Esau I passed over, Esau I set aside, I could understand it better. Just so that's just a quick. Now, again, this has really two meanings. For when you read it over, it said, rule over your enemies. Here he's talking about to the earthly king, I'm going to expand your territory. And the expansion of the territory, it did occur under Solomon. And it worked rather well under Solomon until his 3,000 wives, or however many ever he had, took over from him, and the kingdom was split. The northern kingdom went on their own way, never had a king in the line of David that I can think of. And the kingdom of Judah, they were lucky to hold on to what they had, and eventually they were sent into exile, come back, but the land was never expanded, will be expanded upon the return, but has not been expanded then. I mean, right now Israel, this little bitty thing you can fly over in, 7 minutes? But the kingdom of Jesus is the entire universe. So his has expanded. I could get into verse 3, but I'm not going to, because now this is really going to sound weird. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time telling you why we're not going to spend much time in verse 3. Okay? And that requires a bigger explanation than I can have in 6 minutes. So let's keep that open until next week. And I'm sorry for the teaser, but I probably spent more time on verse 3 than I spent on the rest of the book. And next week we'll get into it. But I do want to close with a reading from the Valley of Vision. And I meant to do it last week, but I forgot. And so I have it on the next slide to remember myself to do it. But since we're not going to cover that, let me read this. And this one is entitled Grace in Trials. And the main heading is Father of Mercies. Hear me for Jesus' sake. I am sinful even in my closest walk with thee. It is of thy mercy I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross by which thou hast reconciled thyself to me and me to thee, drawing me by thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself, giver of all graces. I look to thee for strength to maintain them in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted, and I have no strength but in thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against his wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of thy peace, more of thy love. The Holy Spirit is given to increase thy graces, but I cannot preserve or improve them until he works continually in me. May he confirm my trust in thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon thee, for Jesus' sake. Very few prideful words in those verses. Father God, we do thank you for this. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the words. Thank you for the Psalms. And as I said, they cry out for help, cry out wondering, why, Father? But in each one, there's always a blessing. At the end of each book, there's a lesson. At the end of each psalm, there is always a praise for you. So we ask that we can be with you these days, that we praise you and glorify you in everything we've thought or indeed that we do. So we ask that today will be a blessing for us, that your blessing will be received upon, sent upon us. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.